Good morning.
Good morning.
Do we not use the little mic anymore? No one gave me that. I just want to make sure that was okay. Well, I'm glad to be here. I feel like I'm not often here at Westside, so it's good to see all you. And I'm glad to be able to bring you a lesson from God's Word. So this morning, I want to look in Philippians chapter 1. Just sort of what might seem a somewhat arbitrary selection of passages, of one passage. But it's just one that I was reading recently, and I found it to be just, there was a lot that I had, you know, that I felt I could bring and sort of talk about in it. So we're just going to dive in. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 12 through verse 18. So I'm just going to go ahead and read that. I could have had it for a reading this morning, but I was probably going to read it anyway, so I figured I'd just save you guys the time. So starting in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Okay, so I just want to start at the top here and just sort of go through it and sort of work out a little bit of what Paul's saying. So I was going to give a little context, but I don't really need to. Paul gives it himself. You know, what's he talking about? He's been put in prison there at the beginning. And he says that, you know, he wants them to know this has advanced the gospel. And this is something I feel like I'm always up here saying, but... You know, we just sang the song, we need, you know, about anywhere with Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. And Paul's, you know, giving us a life example of this very idea. When evil tries to put down good, when evil tries to stop the gospel from being preached, when Paul is put into prison to try to shut him up, it only does good. And Paul says, you know, Paul's just as happy, it seems like, in prison as out of it. He says, you know, whatever, great things are happening because I'm in prison. Evil is constantly somehow undermining itself, and good is constantly and sort of almost magically prospering. And, you know, this is God's work. This is what he has said will happen. Rejoice when evil things happen to you. And Paul not only says that to us too, but he lives it. We see how happy he is. And that's a good lesson to us. We'll talk more about it here, but how would that, you know, this imprisonment actually serve to bring about an advance of the gospel? You know, the name of Jesus Christ in this day and time and in Paul's life, it was sort of catching fire. It was becoming well known to everyone. But like today, everybody, you know, so many people are Christians, you know, in our country especially. It's a different cultural environment, but... here, Paul going to prison for Christ, that was a big publicity thing. I mean, that everybody saw that, everybody at least in Caesar's household and Christians nearby saw what was happening to him. And this might have been the first time people were hearing the name of Christ. So that's just, I guess, a small way that this was doing good. And then another way this was doing good, Paul says in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. And when I read that, you know, sort of basic surface level understanding, you're like, how would that make them more confident? To say, oh, you know what I just heard is Christians are being put in prison for their faith. Like, I'm going to go out and tell everybody. That sounds great. It seems like the opposite of what we would expect. But I think what we need to see is you know how this looked to the brothers who were watching Christ, or who were watching Paul, who were seeing what happened to him. you know, they saw the consequences. They saw that imprisonment came upon him, but they saw that it didn't stifle the gospel. They saw that it didn't change the message. They saw that whether we're put in prison, whether we're killed, whatever happens, Jesus Christ is still the Lord, that he's over all these things. And, you know, Paul's his attitude in this was an example to them. The example that he gave that no happened to him, he was confident. He rejoiced. You know, and Philippians is all about rejoicing, as we see at the end of this passage and you know, in other verses in chapter 2 and in verse 17, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." And in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And he probably says it and I know he does. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." So, and again, you might say it somewhere else in this. That's just in this book. So Paul's not only saying that over and over again, but he means it. He means rejoice in the Lord always. And the fact that he did that was an amazing example to everyone, that they saw that imprisonment didn't affect his faith. They saw that's what faith in Christ is. And that's important for us because, you know, if we're going through life and it seems like everything is really, really difficult and arduous and hard for us and we're chugging along, we're trying, but, you know, it's this happened. And I mean, it's so far from what Paul's attitude is. You know, Paul is, you know, he's in a Roman prison. I don't know, I've heard, you know, historical tidbits about what that would have been like, but I'm sure it wasn't as nice as being in his house or something. But he doesn't even see it as a bad thing. He doesn't care what happens to him at all. All he cares about is the gospel being proclaimed, and there is always cause for rejoicing in that, you know, so long as that's happening. And in a way, he is proclaiming the gospel by that faith, by that refusal to be cowed, by that refusal to be afraid or miserable or unhappy when this is happening, by saying, you know, I rejoice that this happens, and he really did. So verse 14, he's saying, you know, the brothers are seeing that. They're seeing me, you know, my imprisonment, and they're seeing the faith that's in that, and they are rejoicing. That's how it's possible they could rejoice. We always talk about the example of Joseph when he's put in prison. You know, we think about what a great example he was and a light to so many people in the Old Testament, you know, in Genesis. Even the prison keepers trusted him and gave him tasks, and he was almost, you know, their friend and trusted person. The other prisoners in there liked him. He was a light everywhere he went, and that's sort of how Paul was here. And every time that happens, every instance of this sort of in this world brings about more light and more joy and more faith, and that's what Paul was all about. Everything that happened to him, he was bringing more of this into the world. And that's how we should be. Everything that happens to us should be an opportunity for rejoicing. Not trying to make a show of it to people, but just realizing people see it. And it does bring joy to other people. Moving on. In verse 15, then, he points out that there are sort of two different camps of people who he's, to loosely use the term, maybe inspired to the gospel. There's the those who are doing it out of love, those who maybe I've been describing up to this point, who saw Paul's example. They love the gospel, they love Jesus Christ, and they loved Paul, and they say, you know, we see what's going on here, and we rejoice in it too, and we're going to go tell everybody about it too, and we're going to live this in our lives too, motivated by love and by goodwill. They saw Paul's Christ-likeness, and they rejoiced in that. They saw his faith, and they rejoiced in that. They saw that he was a preacher of Jesus Christ and of the gospel, and they rejoiced that he was doing that. That's their love and their goodwill. Again, that's what I've been talking to up to this point. Apparently, there were others who only saw this opportunity as a way to kind of kick Paul when he was down, maybe. They see Paul's locked up, and he's been saying these things that we don't agree with, or whatever. They were of some sort of rivalry, rivaling camp. So they're running out, and they're telling everybody, you know, I don't know what they're saying, maybe. You know, well, Paul finally got his comeuppance for teaching what he was teaching, and we're going to go, you know, whatever. They were taking advantage of the situation, you know, to put forth their view versus Paul. So they were kind of in antagonism against him, which isn't really being inspired by his godly example. It's more, you know, sort of a weasel thing to do. But regardless, he still talks about him here. So this is, I think, what I want to talk about the most in this passage, is Paul's attitude toward these. He says they're preaching from envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So they don't even care about the gospel message, is what it sounds like. All they really care about is hurting Paul. They've got some sort of agenda or something. But he says they're preaching Christ. And so this is what I think is really interesting and amazing about this, about Paul's attitude. It's my guess, I mean, I don't know, there is some sort of difference between these two. There's these two camps or whatever. And that seems clear. What the division is, I'm not sure. But it could be, you know, some sort of doctrinal division is kind of what I maybe envision. But whatever it was, Paul doesn't even address it. Not only does Paul use this as an opportunity to advance his side, since he's got the Philippian audience, he's got the pen and the paper, he doesn't say, now listen up, watch out for these guys, because they're snakes, and you know they're going around this. But don't listen to them, you know, my side is right. He's not using it as an opportunity to vaunt his side versus these people. He's not using it as an opportunity to attack these men for whatever it is they're believing in. But rather, he just says, I rejoice that they're preaching Christ. That's all I care about. And that's the main thing we can see in Paul, is that that's his main and only concern, is that Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, is going into this world. And so, I mean, I think we can liken that to you know, us today, that we need to rejoice any time that Jesus Christ is preached. And I think sometimes, you know, we get this idea that, oh no, we got to get out there or else the Baptists are going to get to them first. And we don't want that to happen. And I think based on this verse, I mean, that seems so backward to what Paul was thinking. That seems so opposed to what he's teaching here. And I'm not saying that I'm on board with everything the Baptists are preaching. And I don't think Paul is on board with everything these people are doing either. He's not saying that it doesn't matter. He's not saying we go out and preach anything as long as we stamp Jesus Christ's name on it, then it's cool. But I think it's important for us to be willing to rejoice about those things, to rejoice that Jesus Christ is preached. Because a lot of these, you know, people that we think of, denominations that we think of who are going out and evangelizing, people that we don't agree with, people that we don't support, you know, what they're preaching or think that they have a misunderstanding of the Bible, a lot of those people are sincere and they care about Jesus Christ. They have a Bible in front of them. They have a brain in their head and they're trying to do this too. And again, I'm still not saying that they're right. But I think what's important is to note that they are preaching Christ. And what's even more amazing is this, what I'm talking about is not even as, you know, profound as what Paul's saying. Because what I'm talking about are people who got the gospel and are trying to make it known and aren't even doing it from rivalry and selfishness and goodwill and contention, but that are doing it from goodwill. Maybe they're misinformed, but they're trying. What Paul's talking about are people who are really just doing it because they hate Paul. They're really doing it out of rivalry. They're really doing it. They're playing on divisions. They're blowing up that line that divided Paul and them or whatever, and that's what they're preaching about. They're saying, don't believe Paul, listen to this, we've got the real message. They're trying to drive people apart. And he, you know, he says they're not even doing it sincerely. You know, what does that mean? They don't even care. They don't, this isn't even real to them. But he still rejoices. And I think that's, you know, that's what we, what I'm describing, and the things we have to contend with are often not even, you know, this bad. But we still have a hard time rejoicing in it. We still have a hard time, you know, when someone says something and we're not really sure that it's right, and, you know, we are more inclined to shoot that person down, to be upset that they're out there saying that. You know, our preaching shouldn't be from rivalry. Our preaching shouldn't be against the Baptists, against the Methodists, against the Presbyterians, against all these people that we have all this beef with. You know, at least one problem with that is then the people we're preaching to, all they get is, wow, what a mess this is, all these people fighting, and you don't like all these other people, and okay. That's not what our preaching should be. Our preaching, again, like Paul's, Paul says, I rejoice that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. He rejoiced, just like he was really, really rejoicing that he was in prison because of the good that was brought about. He wasn't just, you know, pretending and putting a smiley face on when he's really upset about this. He rejoiced. He said, me being put in prison is a great thing because look how many people have heard the gospel. He was really happy about that. That was really a joy to him. And he says, if I have to be killed for this to happen, fine. This is what I want to happen. And it was the same with Jesus Christ being preached. He says, if this means, you know, these people who hate me and are going out and are attacking me, as long as they're preaching Jesus Christ, I'm happy. I don't care. I don't even want to talk about what the division is over. I don't want to talk about who's right, me or them. You know, I would guess if you're arguing with Paul about a doctrinal issue, Paul is probably right. But Paul doesn't even say that, you know. He doesn't want to talk about it. He just wants to say, I'm glad. This is the example that Paul is setting for us. And again, I'm still not saying, you know, none of these things matter. You know, everybody do their own thing and we'll all get to heaven and everything will be cool. You know, I'm not saying that, but our attitude has to be one of love, has to be one of a desire to unite Christians under the truth. And that's going to take work on all of our parts. I don't think anybody here would say, you know, I'm there, I have achieved the perfect biblical doctrine, I understand everything perfectly, and my job is to go out and to make sure everybody else changes their minds and agrees with me. You know, our job is to go out and to work things out with one another, to be striving to be one. That's what Paul wants, you know, unity in Jesus Christ. That's something he's always talking about. So one other verse I'd like to turn to, just the same idea I've been talking about, in Mark chapter 9. Just read this quickly. And I could have probably found a lot of other verses, but we don't need to do that. I just thought it was interesting that Jesus talks about this same idea. Again, not only here, but in Mark chapter 9. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 38 says, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. The one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And again, that's pretty incredible. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, whoever cares enough about Christ just to do that one tiny small thing for you, I notice that, and I care about that, and that, you know, Jesus is saying, they're doing that for me, and I appreciate that. You know, that's the kind of thing we need to remember, is just that love and that desire for bringing Christians together. This is Paul's concern that Jesus Christ himself is preached. He was not interested in maybe even necessarily expounding on all the disagreements. Those things, you know, are going to take talk and work to work out, but it's not of utmost importance. What is of utmost importance is Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to redeem creation to himself, to bring everything and everyone into oneness back with him, to redeem us from that destroying sin that is in the world. You know, God did that. God laid down everything for us, and we need to be willing to lay down a bit, our lives for one another, is what God says. And that includes people here, that includes those others who are out there preaching Jesus Christ, you know, to one extent or another. But we need to rejoice about that and strive to, you know, to love one another. That's I think, the point of all this. So, short lesson this morning, but I hope it's been helpful and shed some light on these verses, maybe. If there's anyone here who is not a Christian, who has not been baptized into Jesus Christ, who is not a member of his body that we've been talking about this morning, you know, we offer this time as an invitation time that you can come to the front, make your needs known to the group. You can do that anytime, obviously, but now is a convenient time to do that. Or if you're a Christian and you've fallen short, you need the help of the congregation in any way, feel free to come forth and, as we stand and sing the invitation song this time.
Jesus, you.